Okay. That song is, a really interesting song that Heather sang for us just now. And when chatting with Simon beforehand, we've been meeting up every now and again and chatting. And I never actually told him what I was going to share on and what I was going to preach on. And it ties really nicely in with what he was just saying and that song. And so if you have your Bibles to hand, swipe, type, or flick to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at that. I'll tell you the passage in a moment. And I know some people find it helpful to have a title for the sermon. And so the best that I could come up with was Church, Unity, and Mission. And we'll look at church unity and mission in Ephesians, particularly Ephesians 4. Before I get fully underway, for those of you who are able to, I wonder if you could type what comes to mind when you hear the word united in the chat on Zoom. What comes to mind when you hear the word united? And I will flick through some of them. I might start off with saying, when I hear the word united, for me, one of the first things that comes to mind is United Airlines, because I like aviation and airlines and planes. And so United is one of the big American airlines. What comes to mind for you when you hear the word united?
Unfortunately, Matt, we've set it up so they're all coming to me. So let me read some of these for you. We've got Manchester.
Yeah.
We've got states.
Yeah, that's good.
Football teams.
Yeah.
We've got some spiritual people, I won't name them, of one heart.
Of one heart. That's
mutual acceptance and understanding. And then your parents, what do you think your parents would put, Matt?
No idea.
Football. Football. There we are.
Really?
Yeah.
What a surprise.
Football and then URC, Manchester football teams, Manchester Kingdom. Togetherness. Kingdom.
Yeah.
Togetherness, agreement.
Agreement. Some people have been reading the dictionary, obviously. In my head, I had United Airlines and Manchester United, United States. All of those things emphasize on togetherness. And that's what we're going to look a bit this morning. We're going to look at unity, united, togetherness, being one. But first, Ephesians, it was a letter written to the church of Ephesus, and it was written when Paul was in prison. And unlike lots of the New Testament letters, people suggest that it wasn't written to target, a really specific problem. It doesn't clearly state that, unlike lots of the New Testament letters. In Revelation, there's a mini kind of letter to the Church of Ephesus again, which looks at something else. But we're going to look at this letter. And it begins, although we're going to look at Ephesians 4, it's helpful to frame things from the point of Christ, because we know who Christ is. And so I'm going to read Ephesians 1, 3 to 10, and use that as a bit of an introduction, and then we're going to go on into Ephesians 4. And so Ephesians 1, starting at verse 3, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God. Right at the beginning of this letter, we are reminded of what Christ has done for us. We're reminded of who Jesus was and who Jesus is today. We're reminded of the redemptive freedom that he offers. We're reminded of the glorious grace which he has given us through Jesus. This is the person we follow, the one who forgives our sins, the one who sacrificed everything for us. And as people who follow Jesus, and as a family of believers, as a church, as the church, we can never forget the Christ, whom is the head of the church. For me, not only do we see what Jesus has done in a reminder of kind of the redemptive works of Christ in this letter, we see God's mission already happening. Simon mentioned earlier that I'm studying missiology, and one of the core things is about God's mission and looking at that God is a missional God. God is doing mission. Part of the mission of God was God the Father sending his Son, Jesus, who then goes on to send us to the world through his Spirit. We have been sent. Mission isn't a product of the church, but it is the purpose of the church. The end of verse 10 talks about to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. To bring unity, we can rephrase this, to bring the kingdom of God. Again, Simon mentioned that earlier. We have received redemption. We have received forgiveness of sins. We have been given so many good things. So we can take part in this mission that God is continuing to do daily. And that is to help bring God's kingdom. And so for me, it is with this mission kind of that forms a backdrop to the church. And it makes it's the trajectory of the church. The church, which, you know, we're meeting here today through the internet, when we can meet in buildings, that will be great. But it is this mission, the mission of bringing God's kingdom, that is a purpose for church. That each of us knows God's kingdom fully in our lives. And that those we interact with, the communities in which we're located, can experience something of God's kingdom too. And we know that Christ is coming again, and that when he comes, his kingdom will be established in full. But we can have small tastes of what that will be like through the works of the Holy Spirit. And so before I launch fully into this sermon, I'm going to hold my hands up and acknowledge my bias. Firstly, I believe that the global church must be fully active in their faith, in its faith, in its belief in Christ, that local congregations must be active in faith, and that anyone who believes in the birth, death, and resurrection of Christ as a savior must be active in their faith. And lastly, that when someone decides to follow Jesus, decides to become a Christian, decides, actually, I do believe in this God and this Jesus, and that he is the one who has brought me freedom and forgiveness of my sins. And when people commit their lives to following that Christ, they are making a commitment not only to follow Jesus in their personal life, but they're committed. They have become part of the church. They've become part of the body of Christ. And in doing so, they have chosen to commit to being part of God's mission as well. We have the possibility of joining God in his mission. And so that's some of my bias. When I'm talking for the next 15, 20, 25 minutes, when I'm talking about church, I'm going to be meaning the global church. If I talk about a local church or church congregation, that would be your WBC or your Wallingford Methodist Church or whatever else. So if I'm talking about church, just generally, I'm meaning the global church, that is a body of believers or around the world. And if I talk about local church, that is a specific congregation. And so to begin, let me read Ephesians 4, 1 through to 16. So as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to be one hope, called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and all. Verse 7. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he had descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher and all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As I go through this passage, I'm going to break it down in various parts, but a disclaimer, this passage is fairly deep. There's a lot of stuff in it. And so I'm aware that I won't talk about everything that it contains, and there will be bits that I skip over. Just because all of us will want to eat lunch at some point, and you know, we don't have 7 days to go through this. And so to start with verse 1, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. We can rephrase the first part, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What is this calling? This calling is to live a life of good news, of hope, of salvation. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I urge you to live a life worthy of the gospel you have received, to live a life worthy of the good news you have received, the hope that you have received, the salvation that you have received. What is this good news? This is the good news of Christ born, died, and resurrected so that we can know God and that his kingdom is coming and we can experience it now. We're being urged to live a life that is worthy of that knowledge. Exploring what life worthy of that calling is, we can spend our whole lives grappling over. And then something comes up in it, we have to totally re-examine what that looks like. We might have had it figured out to some extent, and then COVID hit, and now it's going, during lockdowns and confinements, what does it mean to live worthy of the calling that I have received? If I have chosen to follow Christ, I have been called to live worthy of that gospel style. What is that gospel lifestyle? And verse 2 gives us a bit of help to know how to live worthy of that calling. And these things probably won't be a surprise. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing one another in love are things that get mentioned. And these are common themes throughout the scriptures. Living worthy of the gospel we have received is humility. It's not all about me, it's about Christ. It's living with gentleness, with patience, living a life of love. And for these verses, you know, we could spend a long time unpicking what it looks like to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. And it goes on, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Not only are we called to live a life worthy of the gospel we have received, and how I interpret that might be slightly different to someone else, and we can discuss who has understood the gospel correctly and whether we've translated it into our lifestyles correctly or not, and we can have lots of discussions about that, and it can be very easy for disagreement to come about. Make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. If you've studied church history, you've seen how the church has split off several times for various different reasons, and sometimes kind of more happily than others. And I think as Christians, as people who are part of local churches, we're so used to our own congregation, our own community, and doing things in our own way, perhaps our own WBC way, perhaps in whatever other congregation people might belong to in their way. And sometimes we do that peacefully. Sometimes we have events together, Wallingford churches together, you know, Easter service, Bunkfest service. We do things together in peace, acknowledging that we have the same Christ Jesus as Lord of all. And I'll unpack some of that in a moment. As Christians, as we live our faith, we need to do so in unity and with peace. I've lived in several different households with different families, and there are always things that might annoy you about how other people do things. Either they don't, you know, put things in the dishwasher in quite way, or whatever else. And when we live with people and we do life with people, it gets frustrating. People aggravate us and they disagree with us. And when we talk about keeping the unity of the spirit through the bond of peace, it doesn't mean that we ignore everything and brush everything under the carpet and become walkovers and go, sure, if that's how you want to do that, whatever, that's fine. And with something minor like the dishwasher, sure, we can get. But with bigger things, it's not a case of brushing it under the carpet. And we know that this idea of unity in the body, unity as believers, is really important. We know because Jesus, in John 17, he prays for the believers. He prays for the people who will become the church. And it says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and I and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And so in your households, you know, what does unity look like? I don't know. But it's a bigger thing than just in your households. This John passage talks about people will know that they have come from me because of their unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Through that unity, through that togetherness, through that being one. And I think in a context with so many different denominations and church congregations, this is crucial. We have to remember the gospel that we are following. Unity is one of the things that is fairly central to Paul's kind of vision and understanding of the church. What does that look like? What does that look like in a context like Wallingford, where there are so many different churches, when it's the historic cycle ride where you can go and visit all the churches and you get your little book signed or whatever. I'm not sure if that still happens, but it used to. There are a lot of churches in Wallingford. What does being unite as a global church with those churches look like? What does it look like in Brightwell, where you have St. James's Church, St. Agatha's Church, the Free Church, and they might not all meet in the same way that we are used to? What does unity as a global church in that setting look like? I think we've perhaps come too accustomed to the different fractions that we have in the church, whether it's bigger differences such as Orthodox and Catholicism, or whether it's a smaller ones, whether it's Baptist, Methodist, and even the theological differences that you might find between different, be it Baptist churches or whatever. And we do have different practices as church. But how do we not let these differences in practices, differences in being, prevent us from having unity, from being one as God is one? Can we allow these differences and these divisions between us as church congregations, as Christ followers, can we prevent them from letting us be a foretaste of God's kingdom through being a united global church? This passage goes on and lists lots of ones. It talks about one spirit, one body, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, And this could probably form a sermon series. What does it mean to be one body? What does it mean when it talks about one spirit? What does it mean when it talks about one hope? As I'm talking about church, let me focus on one body. The church is described as a body of Christ. One body of many parts, but one body. And that Christ is the head of that body. Christ is not one head with several bodies. He doesn't have a Catholic body or an Orthodox body or a Baptist body. Christ has one body. And so, as we join God in his ongoing mission, as he establishes his kingdom, whatever that looks like, and we know that his kingdom will be fully established when Christ returns again, but we can have foretastes of it and experiences of it now, what does it look like for us to be that one body? As people choose to follow Christ, and you know, if they get baptized, one of the questions that gets asked, do you believe in the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? In the same way that we as Christians declare that we believe in only one God with the personhoods of Father, Son, and Spirit, it is the very same. If we believe there is one God, we must also believe that there is only one church. There is only one body. It's a non-negotiable. And so as you, as individuals, as members of the WBC community, act and do life, you must do faith and practice faith in a way that recognizes that there is only one global church. Our ministry is not about individual congregation growth. The work that we do is not about seeing our church flourish more than all the other local congregations around us. It is not about making sure that our congregation is doing all the kind of trendy things to do at that point in time. I remember chatting with a number of church leaders and kind of church members of quite small churches, and they were all setting up messy church because they'd seen it work in one or two other places, and they're like, oh, we must get on this thing, we must do this thing, because that's what churches are meant to do now to work. And it almost felt like they were missing the point of joining together with their brothers and sisters in Christ as a global minister to their communities. I invite to others of Christ, when we share the gospel, share the good news, however we do that, is not only an invite to follow Jesus in a private space, but it's an invite to follow Christ and adopt a gospel lifestyle. And it's to join that one church. As, you know, this passage talks about unity, as it talks about one body, one spirit, one faith, one hope, bearing one another in love. And the missional setting that was laid out in chapter one of going, Christ is the Redeemer. We've got to remember that being church and living as a local congregation is not a private affair. Yes, there are things that, you know, we might be struggling with personally that we don't want broadcast, and sure, that's fine. But living as a community cannot be a private affair as Christians. It is always public. God intends people to encounter him through his body, the church. We cannot privatize our faith. We're in a world where, particularly the West, privatization is a big thing. And as postmodernism has appeared, and you know, people are suggesting we're moving into post-postmodernism, and I can believe what I believe, and you can believe what you believe, and we can both believe the truth, even though they're different. That's not true. As Christians, we are at the point where we cannot say, you can believe what you believe, and that's also true. If it's true for you, that's correct. Not privatize our faith. We can understand what the gospel looks like in this new context we find ourselves in, but we can't privatize our faith. It's not possible to be a church congregation joining in God's mission behind closed doors. And I think perhaps a benefit, if you could call it that, of this pandemic and churches being forced to shut their physical doors, as being forced to stop meeting together. And yes, it is hard, it's not easy. It's forced church to reevaluate how it does church program. How, as a church, can it be united? As a global church, can it be united in its response to the pandemic? And we have seen churches of all denominations in various different countries. Can't remember what song they sing now, but there's a, you know, a series of YouTube videos where people from different church congregations are singing the same song. They started going viral in March. And we've seen churches unite. We've seen all churches grappling with the same issue. How do we meet together, be the body of Christ, yet have unity? And as churches start to look, at least in the UK, to reopen, you know, as your infection rates come down, ours in France are starting to go back up again, which isn't great, but as yours start to come down, I think it's worth grappling with how do we have unity as the global body of Christ with other churches in our community? Not only as a congregation of WBC, but also as a follower of Jesus. It's your role to join in God's mission. It's not just there are some paid people at church who might do it. There's Simon, there's Rhonda, there's whoever else who they've got their roles. That's great. I'm going to support them. There's Matt. I might support Matt. There's other people around the world. I might they can go and do the mission on my behalf. It doesn't work like that. As someone who has signed up to follow Jesus and be a part of the United Global Church of God, it is your role to join in God's mission that he's done and that he created the church to do. And so how are you, church in your community? How are you, church in your village or your neighborhood or your workplace? Then the final part of this passage, and I won't reread the rest of it again, but I will point out a couple of verses. It has this one phrase that stands out, and it's about building up the church. And so verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip people for his works, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And again, this part, there's so much we could pull on. For me, the verses that I've just read are the ones that really stand out to me. Verse 11, it mentions different roles of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. What is their role? It is not to work for the church. It is not to be employed for the church, but it is to equip the church for this works of service. The roles that it talks about are to support you as members of the global church to go and be ministers in your local setting. Having worked in both Script Union and now Teach Beyond, kind of both parachurch organizations, organizations that are separate to the church, that don't claim to be the church, yet want to do the ministry of God and the mission of God, the only way that they can do it is by serving and supporting local church congregations, local people who are part of the church, and to build up the global church. God's number one plan for us to engage in the world was through the church. After Jesus, is through the church, not through other organizations, but it's the church. Those other organizations can supplement what the church is doing. They can support it and they can help it, and they can specialize in areas that can help the church in what it's doing, but they're not the church. Church congregations often have programs and structures, whether it's food banks, hospitals, schools like Teach Beyond kind of operates with, homeless shelters, community development projects, CAP courses, ALPHA courses, has all of these plans and programs and structures, and they're good. The challenge is that often we try and let them do the mission of God without us doing it as individual believers in Christ. And often churches have to, and organizations have to employ people into roles to make that happen. And totally unintentionally, often the rest of the church steps back and goes, we don't need to do that because these people over here are doing it for us on our behalf. We'll pray for them, we'll give them money, but they're not, we don't need to get involved. We can support them. And so as we focus on being church, a church where every single person has a role, has a focus, it must be focused on building up the church. I believe that every person on this Zoom call has a role in church, in God's church. You might be sitting there thinking, well, for whatever reasons, I can't do this or that or the other. Sure, maybe you can't join in with the formal ministry of WBC. But what does it mean for you to be a Christ follower, joining in the mission of God? If you are a Christ follower, you are a member of the global church. What does that look like? Last time I spoke at WBC, if I remember correctly, I talked about how we all have a missional calling. We're meant to do mission. And, you know, we could say the cliche, everyone is a missionary. And I don't think for me in kind of my further learning, that's not changed. If you have gifts to build up the church. I think often these programs or structures that I mentioned, whether it's a CAP course or ALPHA course or whatever, often these church involvements that we have personally measure our success as a Christ follower and go, yes, you know, I'm really involved in church because I'm doing dot, 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 dot. And sometimes I think people can get so involved in programs that they become distracted from being church to those who they come into contact with on a daily basis. One of my lecturers at Bible College used to refuse to go to his church meetings and went to the pub instead. And that's not a suggestion for you, but his reason for it was that he was at Bible College 5 days a week, going to church on Sunday, and then was teaching various evening classes and whatever else. And he says, if I start going to every church event that I have, I can't be sharing Christ with the people I come into contact with, my friends. And so what does it look like for you to be missional in your setting? What does it look like for you to, in unity, build up the church? in being the body of Christ. And I'm gonna dream a little bit here as I come to the end. What would it look like if all the people who are part of this congregation now, who live, say Benson, started meeting together? If all the people who are part of WBC and Benson started meeting together, at the moment that's obviously got to be through technology. When you're allowed, maybe face to face, maybe choosing to eat a meal together every month and praying together. Maybe that looks like serving in the village. If people still have to isolate or whatever else, intentionally going as people who follow Jesus in this village. Yes, we still go to Wallingford on a Sunday morning. What does it look like for me to be a Christian here where I'm living now? What about in Cromarsh, in Brightwell, in Cholsey? But imagine if that wasn't just people from WBC. There are, what, four or five other churches in Wallingford who regularly meet together, which are active. Imagine if those churches started getting on board as well. And every month or every 2 months, local Christians in their local geographical area got together, interdenominationally, in their community, praying for their community, and serving intentionally in their community. And asking the question, how can we help this community, this village, this town, experience God's kingdom? We know as a global church, we have the same calling. We have the calling to call people back to Jesus. That is our purpose. And whether you're Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, whatever denomination you affiliate with, that's the calling of Christians. And it sounds slightly utopian as I talk about it, but I think it's healthy to dream this type of dream and ask God to go, give me a vision of what it looks like, kingdom transformation in my neighborhood, not just in the broader region where people, you know, come from to go to WBC, but asking, on my very doorstep, what does it look like to see kingdom transformation here? And how can this be possible? It's possible through Christ and his leadership and following him. It's possible through unity, by bearing one another in love, by building up the church and focusing on the person who is head of the church, and that is Christ. And so, with all of that said, my challenge to you is to really think through, what does it mean for me in my village or town, or even, you know, if you're living in Wallingford, my couple of streets, my immediate neighborhood, what does it mean for me to be church here? And who else is being church here too? And how, as you come out of lockdown over the coming weeks and months, how will this to be a chance for a fresh vision, a fresh expression of church, to become united as church in your community? Now, let me pray. God, I thank you together, and I thank you for your call and desire for unity. And we know that people, irkers and annoyers and frustrators, and that's not a reason for us to sweep things under the carpet. We need to deal with fractions that come up, issues that come up, whether that's in our church congregation or with other Christ followers. We can't sweep everything under the carpet. That's not healthy. But you call us for unity. So God, I ask that you as a picture of as to how that works. How does unity work in a way which honors you and loves you and serves you and keeps you at the center of things? and that doesn't divide the church, but builds it up. God, I pray that WBC will have a fresh vision as to what it looks like to be church. The building of WBC exists or not, each person in that congregation who believes in you is part of the church. And so what does it mean for them to be church where they are? God, I ask that you would give them a vision or a dream or a picture as to what that could look like going forward. And that is, you know, they go through this wellness program that they're starting to look at. God, we pray that lives would be transformed for your kingdom, for the sake of private life, but for the sake of impacting others, your good news. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Brilliant. Thank you so much, Matt, and really just so relevant to what's going on and lots for us to think and pray through. I know we had a Leaders' Day yesterday and a lot of what you talked about we were discussing, so I don't know whether you had ears into that, but there's lots for us to reflect upon. And I know it's not just us, I know churches across this country. What does it mean to be church as we come out of pandemic? What does it mean to be missional? And it's that real challenge. What does that look like? And something that we all need to grapple with, but the personal challenge to be church where we are. And let's just be those who will dream dreams, who will have visions, and we will hear what God is saying. And some of my favorite Christian speakers and authors really agree with that sentiment, that God is using this pandemic to break down denominational barriers. And wouldn't that be lovely to see? To see Christians united for mission and for the gospel. So thank you, Matt. Lots to think about. We really appreciate you being with us. If you're interested in keeping up to date with Matt, make sure you get in touch and we can add you to the WhatsApp group so we can support him in his mission in his church in France, but also as he supports mission globally, because we're the global church as well, and we need to work out what that means for us as one church across our world. So let's support and pray him, and there will be a gift day next day for him.